Good evening, church. What a wonderful evening to be together as we honor those high school graduates tonight. I know that as I look out, we've got many friends and family that are here tonight. And of course, we would love for you to come back on June the 11th as well. But we appreciate your presence this evening as we do definitely gather together tonight to worship God first and foremost. But our prayer tonight is that as we honor these who have achieved much in their life up to this point, that maybe, just maybe, we can offer them encouragement. And I appreciate Mike's prayer earlier about faithfulness. You know, the sad fact is that many young people, when they graduate high school, roughly within the world of Christianity, roughly 80% will abandon their faith that they grew up with. Roughly 80%. Within the churches of Christ, we don't have quite those statistics. Our statistics are somewhere between 40 and 50% will abandon their faith. And so, Mike, I appreciate your prayer. And because, young people, please hear me. As you transition from high school to what some would call adulthood, some would call just another phase in your development as you go off to college or to the workforce or to the military or wherever it may be, please understand that what we're talking about tonight at this particular moment, it's on your shoulders. And that the prayer of this congregation is that you would remain faithful. But you see, if that's going to take place, then tonight's lesson is one that I pray will speak directly to you. You see, when you leave your parents' house and you're off at your college dorm room or at your apartment, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now that you will have more opportunities extended to you than you had living in your parents' house. It's not that you're not going to have influences, both positive and negative, and have the opportunity to be an influence for either the positive or the negative. But when I say you're going to have more opportunity, what I mean by that is this. There's not going to be anyone looking over your shoulder. Whether or not you get up on Sunday morning is going to be up to you. And whether or not you attend a service of the Lord's church near your college or wherever it may be, that's going to be up to you. I can tell you this, not every individual in this room made all the great choices. I know that because I didn't make all the great choices when I left my parents' house. Sometimes it's like we have the world in front of us, but sometimes we don't have a realistic view of that world. And so tonight, my goal is to simply draw you back to a principle that you see on the screen. And that principle is this, as is stated in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You say, well, Joe, why would you even introduce self-control and talk about that subject? It's because as we look at the text, and it just so happened to work out this way, that when I planned what we were going to be doing on Sunday nights, I didn't sit down and say, okay, I want to make sure on this particular Sunday that we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I will tell you this, that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in our Sunday night series speaks directly to what we're here tonight to talk about. You see, as Colton read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, towards the end of that passage, he read, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." He goes on to say this, that everyone who competes, and that word literally means agonizes or struggles in the games, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. You know, and I thought about this concept of athletes and self-control as is brought out here by the Apostle Paul. I was minded enough to go look up some deep, deep, detailed theological research. Not really. The research that I looked up was more practical, and quite honestly, I thought it was humorous. I did some research, did a quick Google search on things that we know better than, but we do anyway. And it came up with research like this. Research says that it's not good for you to use your phone right before you go to bed. Supposedly the light has something to do with whatever chemicals are going on in your body at the time of being able to calm down and to go to sleep, and that light actually prevents you from getting into good deep sleep. Yet how many of us use our phones before we go to bed? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I obviously would raise mine to say I have. Or what about this? You shouldn't eat food before it cools down. That's a no-brainer, folks. I'm grateful that God made our mouths the way that He did to kind of regenerate, regrow new skin at the pace that He did. Todd knows more about that than I do. But I know this much, when you bite into food that's not cooled down, it hurts. And so therefore, there's some wisdom to make sure you let your food cool down. What about this one right here? We know we shouldn't procrastinate. We should not put off to the last minute the paper or the assignment. We shouldn't put off to the last minute the project. We shouldn't wait until the last minute to even at times mow the yard, believing that God operates on our weather calendar and not His own. Procrastination is something we know we shouldn't do. What about this one? Slouching in your chair. Have you ever had a teacher tell you to sit up? I know that I have at times. And we look at that, we'd say, well, why would they tell me to sit up? Because it's good for your spine. Yet how many of us at times will slouch? Or what about this one right here? Don't play loud music through your earbuds. And if you've ever done that, then right now you're going, what did he say? Because you understand that music at that decibel coming into your ears will do damage to what's going on inside of there. Yet how many times do you look at your grandchildren or your children and you can sing along with the song that they're singing to in the back seat because you can hear the music coming through loud and clear? Now, why would I do such great in-depth research on things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do anyway? It's because of the subject of self-control. You see, in this great text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses as an example an athlete who is competing in games and that they exercise self-control in all things, in all areas of their life. In other words, when they don't feel like waking up in the morning to go exercise before the sun is up, they do it. When they would really like to eat an entire pizza, but they know that it's not good for their physique, they don't eat the whole pizza. Individuals who are tired and worn out know that going to therapy is necessary even though they don't want to do it, but they make themselves do it. What's interesting about this subject of athletes is that the athletes have the same opportunity as you and I have. You think about professional athletes today, collegiate athletes, high school athletes, and they have the same opportunity to go eat Snicker bars as you have. They have the same opportunity to drink a 2 liter of Dr. Pepper, to eat a lot of pizza, to eat ice cream, Coke, candy, you name it. They have the opportunity that you and I have, but for some reason, they have learned to discipline themselves and to say, if I'm going to excel in this area, then there are some things that I must give up. And so what they do is they discipline their body. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. When he talks about verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now you'd look at that and you'd say in a context without any other description or any other words, that doesn't necessarily make sense other than the Apostle Paul doesn't want to be left out of heaven. And if that's all you conclude there, then your two and two would be good. Self-control is necessary for eternal life. Or self-control is necessary for what the Bible here says, an imperishable wreath, which refers to the victory crown. But when you put verses 24 through 27 in the larger context of chapter 9, and especially in the larger context of chapters 8, 9, and 10, what we come to understand is that his utilization of self-control with the illustration of athletes has everything to do with making sure that he doesn't become a hindrance or a stumbling block to those who are weak, chapter 8 and verse 13. That's where he said this, therefore if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You see, in the very beginning of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul will go on to develop all of these rites that he could do. It's interesting when you look at verse 4, he says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink?" He'll go down to verse 6 as he plays on verse 5. Look at verse 5, he says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" He'll go down to talk about this idea of being able to receive compensation. In other words, the Apostle Paul would argue that when spiritual issues, spiritual meat is shared, then there ought to be an individual able to gain a physical compensation for that. That's what he goes on to say here. And he uses illustrations such as verse 10 when he says, "Or is he speaking altogether for our sake?" Dealing with the oxen that when he's threshing, you see in the Old Testament, when an oxen was threshing, he could eat what was on the ground. They weren't to stop the oxen from doing that. And so what he's saying is that the oxen can't hear. The oxen can't comprehend the words. And so therefore, these words are given for the benefit of the church and also of those who will share spiritual matters. And that's where he says, "Is it for our sake?" And then he answers verse 10, "Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops." He goes on to talk about the rights that he has, but he emphasizes something very crucial. And this is the bigger picture. And young people, this is what I want you to hear tonight. When you leave your parents' house and you go into this great, great opportunity that you're going to have as your horizon is more clear and your world is spread as far as the opportunities that are going to be brought to you, you will have at times the ability to do certain things and the ability to behave in certain ways or to not behave in certain ways. But you need to understand, just because you may have the right to do something, it doesn't mean you should do it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I have these rights, I have these rights, I have these rights. However, in verse 12, he says this, "If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things," and here's the principle, "so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he could act in certain ways. He could impress his rights. But for the sake of the gospel, he chooses to practice self-control. Now, we learn the motivation of the Apostle Paul's actions in verse 8, or chapter 8. And the motivation behind why he would practice self-control is called love. He loves those that also need Jesus. He loves those that haven't walked the same journey to the extent that he has in the spiritual walk. And so he says, "Look, I understand that there are no gods other than Jehovah God, and that meat was just sacrifice, and it's just meat. It holds no significance. But if somebody else believes that it does, I'll never eat meat again." And the answer, the question is, well, why would he not do that? And the answer is love. Paul's motivation behind self-control is love. Love of others, but also love of the gospel. And so tonight, young people, as we talk about this concept of self-control, I would like to impress upon you that self-control is rooted in love. It's rooted in love of the gospel, love of others that you want to see them in eternity. But you see, there's also something else that's at play, and that is the Apostle Paul's purpose. And that's where he goes when you really think about this passage from verses 19 through the end of the chapter up to the illustration of the athletes. He introduces his purpose. And as your life becomes wider and opportunities become more available to you, there will be at times where you question, what are you doing? I promise you will. And there will be others around you who will try to impose upon you their beliefs and their purpose for you in your life. I find it quite interesting, this quote from Seneca, a Roman philosopher and a tutor and advisor to Emperor Nero. He would eventually be told to go kill himself because Nero felt that he was wrapped up in a coup. But Seneca was right when he said this. He talked about the concept of a boat, and he related that to a man, and he said, when a man does not know what harbor he is making for, no wind is the right wind. In other words, it's this. If you don't know where you're going and what your goal in life is, then you're going to be wrapped up in every wind that blows along the way, and it's going to take you to this harbor or to that harbor, and before too long, you're going to say, well, that wasn't the harbor I intended to go to, and so you're going to have to catch another wind. See, I firmly believe that right now, as high school graduates, you are of the age to be able to have this tough conversation. And the tough conversation is this. Is your goal heaven tonight? Is your goal to bring other people to Jesus? You see, because if that's your purpose in life, then that's the harbor for which you seek. And if that's the harbor for which you seek, then make sure whatever paths you choose from here forward fit your purpose. I did some other really deep research in dealing with the concept of purpose of life. And I just did a quick Google for what is the purpose of life. And I came up with Google hits that were 446 million. 446 million websites out there on the subject of what is the purpose of life. Now, if you want to know how that compares to others, when I did research on what college should I go to, it only came up with 339 million websites. And when I asked the question to Google, who is God? It only came up with 442 million. There were more websites devoted to the purpose of life than to the question of who is God. Let me tell you something. That's a question that it doesn't matter if you're an atheist or you're a Christian. It doesn't matter what side of the room that you're on politically. It doesn't matter what you intend to do with your life as far as education or military or workforce. The question of why am I here and what is my purpose echoes in the minds of so many. That's why when you and I think about this subject that we look at tonight, the Apostle Paul was clear in his purpose. He would go on to say numerous times, verses 19 and following, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. He'll say this concept, so that I may win, so that I might win, numerous times, verse 19, verse 20, two times in verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, and then down in verse 23, he says, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. The Apostle Paul knew very clearly that his purpose was to go to heaven. But he also knew this. Along the way, running the race to win also meant you understanding your purpose of being a light in a dark world so that others can come to know Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it means to run to win. Running to win is more than the bank account that you have. It's more than the prestige and what honors you graduate with. It's more than whether or not you go to the University of Alabama or, as Haley Chastain is, going to the University of Auburn. I had to say that because I know Todd loves that. Running to win for all of us means practicing self-control so that we never lose sight of what harbor we are seeking, and that is eternal life. So tonight, while we do gather together to celebrate our graduating seniors, we also gather together to study a portion of God's Word that is applicable to all. And so tonight, as you think on these things, the question that I ask for you is, have you clearly defined your motivation? And have you clearly defined your purpose? Because I would tell you this, those two factors will play into every decision you make. Young people, those who are graduating tonight or this week and the coming weeks, and we celebrate you tonight, this congregation will continue to pray for you and to be there when you need us. This congregation will continue to lift you up in ways that you don't even understand when you're taking those tests, when you're off with your friends, when you're away from us, and we look forward to the times that you'll come back. But we want to leave you with a message tonight, and that's this. Run the race to win. Just make sure you clarify what the win is. Tonight, if you realize that you've not been running to win a way that the Scriptures teach and you've not been practicing self-control, then we invite you, we urge you to repent. We urge you to understand that first things must come first in your life and motivation and in purpose. And so if you need to rededicate your life tonight or be restored, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, we also want to give you that opportunity to make sure that your course is set to the right harbor. And so tonight, if there's anything that we might be able to do to assist you, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.